title message this morning is, Are You Wise? Are You Wise? We're looking in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. I'll give Julie a second to get that on the screen. Are You Wise? Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. And as you turn there, if you remember from last Sunday morning, I preached a message entitled Rejected and Glorious. We talked about how that those two things don't usually go together. Something that's glorious, you would not think of as being rejected. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ is. He is rejected and He is glorious. That's exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It is rejected by and large today, but it's also glorious. We talked about last week is that unfortunately, the way we think today especially, we equate rejected with something that is false. Something that's not true. That's not the case. You see, being rejected and being refuted are two different things. Jesus Christ is rejected today, but He is not refuted. If you think you've refuted Him, by all means, talk to me after the service. The gospel of Jesus Christ is rejected today, but it is not refuted. If you think you can refute it again, talk to me after the service. I'd like to hear what you have to say on that. Just because it's rejected does not mean that it's not true. And you see, here's the thing, is that when we think, when we reject this, we don't believe it, it's not popular, it's not believed, it's not adhered to, we think that we're the judge and we stand over it and say, I reject it. But when you reject the truth, what happens? What happens to you? You fall into error and into deception. You see, the truth is unchanged by your rejection, but you are changed by your rejection of the truth. Jesus Christ, I'll say it again, He is glorious. And I know He's rejected today, but He is not refuted. The gospel is glorious, and I know that it's rejected today, and I experience it firsthand, day in and day out. And by rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. As I present the gospel to people, and they reject it, and reject it, and reject it, and reject it, and it happens here. It happens from this pulpit. As it is rejected, understand it's still glorious and it is not refuted. And you need to examine yourself to see your rejection of the gospel, your rejection of Jesus Christ. It does nothing to Christ. It does nothing to the gospel. What does it do to you? Folks, it condemns you. We need the truth. Christ talks about it and says that, that if you believe the truth will set you free. We need to believe the truth. And this morning, this message entitled, Are You Wise? Looking in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. If you would stand to honor God's Word this morning as we read this. And we're jumping into the middle of a much broader point that Paul is making. But I think this will, you can understand the context of this as you read this together. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. This is talking about all of humanity. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, how true it is. And God, there's some things we encounter in Your Word, God, just as we've read here, God, that are not pleasant to hear. But God, there's no question. As we hear this, God, we don't read that and say, we don't rejoice in this. God, as we read these two verses we've read so far this morning, we don't rejoice in this, God. It's not good news to hear this. There's no question. If we were to ask the question, is this good news? We would all unanimously say, no, it's not good news. But then the next question comes, is it true? Is this our condition? Truthfully, realistically. And God, it is our condition. This is true. And You've revealed it, God, for us and for our benefit. And I pray that, God, we would humble our heart this morning, that we'd receive Your Word, God, as the authority. And God, if it's the authority, then we're not the authority. I pray that Your Word would strike us this morning and that, God, we would humble our heart. God, and as we look at this and examine this, Lord, God, give us understanding, give us wisdom. As we ask the question this morning, are you wise? God, I pose that question to people in this room. I pose it to myself. Am I wise? Are the people in this room wise? God, I pray for your blessing upon our time together, and I pray that it would have an impact on everyone here, no exception. Saved, lost. God, I pray that every person in this room, if they are not saved, if they've never been forgiven of their sin, if they've never cried out for forgiveness, recognizing their error, recognizing their sin, God, I pray that this morning would be the morning. I don't know how any person came into this room this morning, God, in their condition and in their relationship to you, which is all that matters. But God, I pray that every person leaves today with a restored relationship with you, severed by sin, severed by rebellion and pride. But God, that relationship can be restored through the death of Jesus Christ, through His burial, through His resurrection. We can be made right with you. God, I pray as we sang earlier, Lord, that you would get a hold of every life here, mine included, that you would get a hold of our life and that you would transform us, God, by your word and by your truth. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together this morning. It's already been a blessing to be here, and I pray the remainder of this service would also be a blessing and a help to each one of us. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So Romans chapter 1, I encourage people all the time when they're getting into the Bible, into God's Word for the first time, I encourage them to go one of two places. John, the book of John, or the book of Romans. And usually I'll tell them if they start with Romans, I'll tell them to read Romans, then John. If they start with John, I'll tell them to read John, then Romans. I think those are good starting points, and I would encourage anyone to read the Bible straight through. Read the entire book as it's collected together. 66 books compiled together in what we call the Bible. But Romans chapter 1 lays out the human condition. Romans really gives you a good big picture view of where we're at. In Romans chapter 1, it lays out the human condition, and namely it's this. Man is created by God. There's absolutely no question. You are a special creation of God. You're created in God's image. The evidence is overwhelming. It's the truth. That explains who you are, how you came to be. The fact that we have intelligent life, it came by special creation of God. That is how you're able to sit in this room right now and think about, ponder upon, reason out intelligently what I'm saying. Man is created by God, but man is in rebellion against God. And because we as God's creation, created in God's image, because we are in rebellion against God, we were born into this rebellion. A rebellious race that is rebelled against God. Because we're rebellious against God, we are also under the judgment of God. That's what Romans 1 tells us. Now you say, well, I'm not sure about that. Are you rejecting it? Are you saying that what's recorded here is untrue? Because if that's what you believe, then you need to believe that and say that and say it is not true. But I also ask you this, how did you come to that conclusion that it's not true? What's your reasons? Because you see, when I affirm it and say that it is true, I am bound to give reasons for why I affirm it. But don't think because you reject it, you don't have to give reasons for why you reject it. I've come to the conclusion I've come to that this is true. And I can give you the reasons why I believe that this is true. Can you give me the reasons for why you believe that it's false? If you believe that it's false. Our condition is that we are created by God, but we have rebelled against God, and we are therefore under the judgment of God, and rightfully so. Because God is just. Do you hate evil? When you watch the news, do you see news stories that, I mean, there's something inside of you, by the way, that's part of that remnant of being created in the image of God. It's been marred, but it's still there. And when you hear about maybe like a child being abused, there's something in you that cries out for justice. We have a sense in us that we hate evil, but we don't hate it perfectly in the way that we should. Our hatred of evil is distorted, but God hates evil perfectly. Amen. And do you understand that God has to be fair and He has to judge evil? To not do so is to be contrary to His nature. A lot of times we think about evil, I ask the question, what do you expect God to do? Do you want the God of the universe to say, evil is no big deal? Is that what you want Him to say? When you ask God to overlook your sin and your rebellion against Him, ultimately you're saying, God, just say it with me, sin, evil, in particular, my evil, my sin, is no big deal. Say it with me. And God refuses to say it. He can't say it in His nature. Do you know why? Because it's not true. Because ultimately, you know what sin is? Sin is a rebellion against God. And so sin has its definition grounded in God. The gloriousness, the holiness, the goodness of God, the rightness of God. When we act contrary to that, it's called sin. And so ultimately, I want you to understand this. If you think God will overlook your sin and that there will not be judgment and justice for your sin, I want you to understand what you are ultimately asking God to say. Because sin is a big deal. You know why it's a big deal? Because God is a big deal. And when you ask God to overlook sin, just arbitrarily just say it's no big deal, you're asking God to ultimately at the very foundation to say this, to say, I, God, am no big deal. He will never say that. Because that is the ultimate lie. Because God is a big deal. Therefore, sin is a big deal. And personally speaking, your sin is a big deal. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. That's why the cross is a big deal. Because that's the only place that sin can be reconciled. It can be dealt with perfectly, infinitely. Whew, there's so much to say this morning. I want to keep going here. But in our condition before God, created by God, rebellious against God, and therefore under the judgment of God, the righteous, just, fair judgment of God. In this condition, we think we're smart. We profess, in this condition, wisdom. But I want to point this out this morning, that professing to be wise and being wise are two different things. They're not the same thing. You see, our profession of wisdom is a false profession to wisdom. And it is in reality foolishness. As we read this description, this is describing man's condition, but it also acts as a warning. Especially in relation to our question this morning, are you wise? Here's the warning. You can think you're wise, but ultimately, in reality, be very foolish while thinking you're wise. You can think you are wise when you are in fact foolish. And that's why I make this question a personal question, not just, you know, is there wisdom, but are you wise? Not just saying what is wisdom or what does it mean to be wise, but asking, are you wise? I make it personal. Because I want you to examine yourself this morning and say, are you wise? It is a very easy thing to think that we're smarter than God. And that sounds crazy. You think, you know, think you're smarter than God. It's a very easy thing to think we're smarter than God. Matter of fact, really, every time we sin, we think we're smarter than God. We think we know better than God knows. Because God says don't do that, but I do it anyway. Therefore, I've determined that I do need to do it when God said I don't. Or God tells me to do something, and I determine, and I, as the authority, say, God wants me to do this, but I don't want to do it, so I won't do it. Therefore, I'm the authority, I'm smarter than God. Every sin is us saying, through our actions, which speak louder than words, I'm smarter than God. Okay, so it happens a lot, and it's a very easy thing to do. I'm going to give you an example of thinking that we're smarter than God. Go to the next slide, if you would, Julie. I want to read from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what John describes here. Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now listen close to verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He goes on to describe more details about this new heaven and new earth. And I have an idea. I want you to bear with me on this. I've often said if there was no plan of redemption for mankind, the Bible could be three chapters long. Creation, rebellion, fall, judgment. Done. three chapters. And it could have been. It was for the angels. The angels rebelled against God. They fell. God judged them. That's the end of the story. There is no plan of redemption for the angelic beings who rebelled against God. So the Bible could be three chapters long if there's no plan of redemption. But instead of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, let's say that the Bible is two chapters long. And why don't we just start with Revelation 21? Why isn't the Bible two chapters long? Revelation 21, Revelation 22, which would make much sense because you don't have 20 chapters before it. But let's just say we start here. You take out Genesis 1 and 2. You insert in its place Revelation 21, 22, and we start here. Start with what is described as the new heaven and the new earth. Just skip the first one. Skip the fall. Skip sin and suffering and pain, violence, disease, heartache. Just skip death. It never enters the picture. What does that say there? And there shall be no more death, verse 4. Start there, no more death. No death to begin with. Never create Lucifer. Did God have to create Lucifer? Who falls, the best we can understand from the brief descriptions we're given in Scripture. Lucifer's created, he falls, rebels against God, becomes who we now know as Satan, who is an adversary, deceiver, a murderer, a liar from the beginning in the fall. But he wasn't created that way. Was created good but rebelled. Just don't create him. Just create Michael and Gabriel and the other angels, the holy angels. All the angels who God perfectly knows who are going to fall, just don't create them. Just don't create them. Only create Michael and Gabriel and the holy angels. The new heaven, the new earth. I've thought on this question a lot. Never create the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It just doesn't exist. Did God have to create that tree? Absolutely. Did God have to do anything? Is there anything God has to do other than just how He exists in His nature? You talk about freedom. You talk about independence. God has freedom and independence. God doesn't. Does God have to? Other than just being consistent with His own nature, there's nothing that He has to do. He didn't have to create anything. Much less this one particular tree that we can trace our rebellion back to. So just don't create the tree. I've conceived of the Garden of Eden, no tree, no fall, no possibility of a fall. Just stay there. But even better, Revelation 21, 22, created in the presence of God, as described in Revelation 21 and 22, no Lucifer, no demons, no fallen angels, no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Done. Done. There you have it. I have conceived in my mind of a superior creation than what exists, than what God created. I have invented in my mind, and I could pin these words down, I've invented in my mind a better world than God. Have I? I have heard similar statements by atheists. Something to this effect. Was it Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens? One of them said, I can outdo God. Everything as it is, minus cancer, it's better. I fixed it. It's better than what God came up with. Everything as it exists, just subtract cancer and it's already better. I can conceive of that. Creating a better world than God. Let me ask you this question. Is this a statement? Are these claims and statements of intellect or arrogance? Have I discovered God's error? Is God in heaven as we speak this morning, essentially smacking Himself in the forehead saying, "Man, I wish I had thought about that. Man, Jordan, where were you at?" Maybe He poses the question to me like He did to Job, but in a much different context, saying, "Jordan, where were you when I created everything? If only you had been there, I could have come up with this idea. Man, it could have been so much better. I've tried to work with what I've got, but man, that's a great idea. I wish I had thought of that." Do you think that is what God is doing right now in heaven on His throne? Actually, even beyond that, transcendent to all things. Some people think that's what's happening. I've heard the statement with my own ears, and I don't just mean one time. I mean, I've heard that statement and at least that implication a lot. A lot. This is not foreign. Maybe foreign from hearing this from a pulpit, but it's not foreign. Let me assure you. I would like to ask a few follow-up questions to my perfect conception of a creation greater than what God created. Who made the heavens and the earth? Who made them? We're standing on earth as we speak. Who made this? Did I? Did you? Did Sam Harris? Did Christopher Hitchens? Did Stephen Hawking? Richard Dawkins? David Hume? Who made the heaven and the earth? Heavens and the earth. And how do I have this information to begin with? How did I get it? I wasn't there. The answer is God made it and God revealed it to Moses. That's the absolute only way that I have it. God did it all. And He revealed what He did, gave it to Moses. Moses pinned it down, and God put it in my hand. Let me ask you another question. Who will make the new heavens and the new earth? And how do I have knowledge of a new heaven and a new earth? How do I have knowledge of this existence in the presence of God without death, without suffering, without crying, without pain, that goes on forever? Who is going to create this state? And how do I even have this information? Again, God will make this. And God gave the revelation to a man named John who pinned it down. God will make it, and God has given the revelation about it. Let me ask one more question. Who created man? Who created man with his ability to reason? Where do we get that from? Let me ask you this. Has human reason always existed? Has human reason always existed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do you know how I can know that without any question? Let me ask another question. Have humans always existed? Absolutely not. Have you ever heard anyone say humans have always existed? I've heard some insane, crazy claims, but I've never heard that one yet. Humans have always existed. So I'm sure that human reason has not always existed. Now, reason has always existed, but human reason has not. It's derived from something. It had a beginning. Who started it? Who created it? Who brought it into existence from nothing? Let me ask this last question. Is it even logically possible that I could discover God's error? Can you explain to me how it is logically possible that even if God committed an error, which is impossible, but even if it happened, how would I discover it? Is it even logically possible? As I think about these questions, I think about, did I just conceive and create a superior creation, a better world than God did? Or is there something that I don't know? Or maybe there's a lot of things that I don't know. That's another alternative. It seems better. But then you have to ask the question, what do I know? And what do you know? Everything? All things? Is it possible that there's something that I don't know or some things that I don't know? Like maybe that God in His nature is incapable of error? It's an impossibility? If you said that God made an error, by what standard? Is it outside of God? Nothing's outside of God. It's impossible that God can make an error. Or maybe the information that God is only capable of doing what is best. He's incapable of doing inferior, of doing something that is less than best. Am I capable of doing what is not best? You better believe it. Is God? Absolutely not. He cannot do anything except for what is best in His nature. You see, this is not about intellect. In fact, all that I have to know is this. I have to know who God is and who I am. That's all I have to know to come to a proper conclusion. I have to know this. Who is the Creator and who is the creation? If you understand that and know that, you can understand God is right. And if I think He's made an error, then I am wrong. Because He's the Creator, and I'm the creation. How can I know more than the One who made me? How can I know more about how things should be made or what should be made? How can I know more than the One who made me? How is it logically possible? Explain it to me. All it takes is understanding who God is and who I am. Who God is as the Creator, who I am as the creation. And you take that plus humility and you will come to a proper conclusion that God is true. Everything He does is true and best. And you see, in my mind, I really can, as I've thought through these questions that come up through God's Word and through experience and everything that I see, I really have come up with the question saying, God, why did You do it that way? Why not? But then I understand that my perspective, going back to what I mentioned earlier, I'm created in God's image, but what happened? We rebelled against God. And we were under the judgment of God. Do you understand that my perspective is distorted? My reason is distorted by sin? I don't come at this from neutrality. And I don't come at this from objective reason. I come at this with a bias. I come at this with a distorted, sinful perspective. That I come at this thinking that I'm the authority and I will judge God. All of that's implied in the questions that I'm raising this morning. This information of who God is and who I am plus humility will give me a true conclusion. Namely, that God is true and that His revelation is true, and that because God is true and because His revelation is true, I should believe God. Even when it causes me to have to reject some of the things that I think, I should believe God. I should be very trustful of God, 100% trustful of God. And at the same time, if God's Word is true, if my nature is true, not just in my creation, but in my fall and in my rebellion, I should be very suspicious of Jordan. But I should be very trusting of God if this is true. Look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verses 1 through 11. There's a lot of different scriptures that came to mind this morning that I thought about bringing up. But this is a good psalm, I think, that describes what we're talking about this morning. And thinking about the question, are you wise? Am I wise? Listen to what this says in Psalm 111, verses 1 through 11. Praise ye the Lord. You have to answer that. Yes or no. Praise ye the Lord. No, I won't do it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have just God's word gives us, as we encounter, we have a decision to make: either praise the Lord in obedience to God's word, or do not praise the Lord, dishonor the Lord, reject the Lord in disobedience to God's word. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Stop up there for just a moment. As I look at creation, I look at some of the evidence and some of the things that we can experience. As I look at creation, from the galaxies to the subatomic particles and everything in between, from matter to living matter to intelligent life, the natural world, I find it fascinating and amazing. It fascinates me and it amazes me just what, as I've mentioned before and preached on before and pointed out before, just what's happening in this room right now, what's happening in our parking lot, what's happening out here as you watch this grass grow, all these things, as I take these things in, it amazes me and it is fascinating, and there's nothing more fascinating than seeing these things and knowing the one behind it. Creation tells us that God is a timeless, spaceless, immaterial, personal being. I'll say that again. He is a timeless, spaceless, immaterial, personal being. That's the nature of God. Creation tells us that. Time, space, and matter had a beginning. Therefore, what caused it to come into existence must not be within time, space, or matter. It had a beginning. We know that God is timeless, spaceless, He's immaterial. He's not made of stuff. He dwells outside of time, outside of space. He dwells outside of His creation, which He brought into existence, always existing outside of it. He's also a personal being. Do you know how I know that? I'll give you a very simple evidence. There's people in this room. I see persons. You're looking at a person. Therefore, God is personal. Well, how do you know that? Well, do you think an impersonal energy force made persons? Which is greater? The personal or the impersonal? The rational, being able to reason and to think, or the irrational, something that isn't able to reason and to think? Which is greater? How many suns has to collide before the sun starts asking questions like, why do I exist? It's a foolish question, because no matter how many suns collide, how many galaxies collide, you cannot produce intelligence just from energy. Intelligence is higher than just energy. Persons are in this room, therefore God has to be personal. Where else would persons come from if God were not personal? God is personal. He's timeless, spaceless, immaterial. He's infinite. He's always existed. I could go into more detail about why that has to be the case. And if you want to discuss these things further, I don't have enough time to go through all these things. We've gone through these before. If you want further explanation, or if you have an objection, please talk to me after the service. I'd love to sit and talk with you about these things. They're extremely important. But we see in the works of God, we see these things, that God is infinitely powerful. He's infinitely wise. We see that just in creation. The vastness of creation and the detail of creation. God is of infinite wisdom, and He is of infinite power. We can see these things just from looking at creation, just looking at the works as David describes here. And by the way, I'll say this very quickly. David could see this 3,000 years ago. David had no idea how big and powerful this universe is that God spoke into existence. And he had no idea how complex it was. David had no telescope. He had no microscope. He had no cell phone. Do you understand? I say this for one reason. To whom much is given, much is required. We've been given more light, more details about the creation of God. We are going to be held more accountable than David was, and the people who rejected God in David's day be held less accountable than you and I will. We have so much evidence. It has gotten bigger and broader. It has doubled and tripled and quadrupled over and over and over again through the generations. We have an enormous amount of information upon which to say God exists. If we reject it, we're held to a higher standard. I just want to say that very quickly. But David is saying here that we can see the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the works of His hands. We come down to verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He hath showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. He will give them the heritage of the heathen. What does that mean? Who did Jesus say will inherit the earth? Who will inherit the earth? Does anyone know? Kenny knows. The meek. Bridget said meek as well. The meek, the humble, will inherit the earth. Moving on. Verse 7. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever, holy and reverent in His name. Reverent in His name. Verse 10, I've emboldened this for a reason. Listen close to what this says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are you wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Do you hear that? You're accountable for having heard it. And so am I. I'll ask the question again. Are you wise this morning? Not by your definition. Not by my definition, which is subjective and contrived, arbitrary. We make it up. We just make up our own definition of what wisdom is. Not wise by your own definition or my definition, but are you wise by the biblical definition? By God's definition, are you wise? Does God see you as wise by how He counts wisdom, which is reality? There's a lot of foolishness today. Are you a part of it? It's everywhere. I know mankind is foolish. Romans 1 tells us mankind is foolish. Are you a part of that foolishness, living as if there's no God? I bet you no one in this room would say, I'm an atheist. But how many people in this room live as practical atheists where you live your life as if there is no God? Are you mindful of Him in everything you do? What you watch on television? What you say? What you listen to on the radio? What you take in? What comes out of you? Are you mindful of God? That's the question. Are you wise? Do you live as if there is a God every day in the decisions you make? Are you wise by God's definition? The last scripture I want to read, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Listen to what this says. God gives us, He gives us the revelation. He gives us the instruction. He tells us what to do if we'll just do it and believe what He says. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Listen to what this says. This is Peter, who walked with Christ for 3 years, who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration as he preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved. He raised the dead. All these different things that He has said through God's Word and through His revelation, we were given a more sure word of testimony than even what He saw firsthand. As He writes these things, and listen to what He says here. These are not just the words of Peter, it's the Word of God. Moved by the Holy Spirit of God, it is claiming the authority of God as Peter writes these words, inspired by God. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That's the conclusion. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Is His hand not mighty? Should we not humble ourselves under it? That's right and that's true. That He may exalt us in due time, just as He's promised to do. And He cannot break His promise. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He's a personal God. He cares about things that you struggle with, your day-to-day struggles. He cares about your job and school. That's the kind of God we serve. As glorious as He is, as powerful as He is, He cares about me. I can't believe He cares about me. These truths do something to you when you really believe them. I fear people don't really believe them. They know them, they hear them, they sing them, but they don't really believe them. I hope you do. I do. I believe this is true. And it changes everything. Do you believe this is true? Time will tell. Your life will tell. Your eternity will tell. They are true. I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. Is it true or is it not? It is true. I hope you see that. But come on down. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So encouraging. Verse 8. Be sober. Think soberly. Keep your mind clear. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How does Satan devour people? Does he chew them up with literal teeth? Break their bones and kill them like a wild animal, like a lion? He destroys them spiritually. You know how he does it? I'll tell you one word. Deception. He convinces you that you're wise. He encourages you to be prideful. And He deceives you. And He devours you. And I see it every day. And I can't stop it. Not in other people's lives, but I can do something in my own life. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, which is truth, which he cannot stand. Verse 9. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not in this fight by yourself. We're in it together with every other believer on the face of this earth right now. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank God for His Word, for the power of His Word. It's really true. And I don't care what anybody thinks. It's true. It's true. I'm going to live it and believe it and preach it and declare it. It's true. I hope you get on board for your sake. Not for mine, certainly not for God's, but for your own sake. I hope you believe it. And if you don't, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God, and ultimately it won't matter to me. I'll forget you. I think I'm going to forget you. When God, literally, as He promised, wipes every tear from my eye, and there'll be no more crying, and no more pain, or no more sorrow, if you reject the truth, I will forget you, and you will not impact me. Because I warned you. I told you the truth. I told you what God gave to me through His Word. I've declared it. And now it's on you. And it will have a huge impact on you, but it will have no impact on God. And it will ultimately, in eternity, have no impact on me. I hope you believe it. But what Peter is just so basically saying here is believe God. Just believe Him. Trust God. Humble your heart and believe and trust God. Don't just foolishly profess to be wise. Be wise. The implications of these truths are incredible. These truths allow us to sit in this room. What I'm talking to you about this morning allows you to sit in this room right now on about 1,000 different levels. Let me give you one final example, and this is a minor one compared to the eternal ones we've been talking about. What allows you to sit in this room right now? I want to look at this next slide. It's the first two sentences in the Declaration of Independence, which we're going to remember and commemorate this Wednesday, July the 4th. Listen to what this says. As I say, that this, the truth that I'm talking about this morning allows you to sit in this room right now. First two sentences of the Declaration of Independence. I didn't realize this, but it's a year into the Revolution. This wasn't the beginning of the Revolution. This was a year into the American Revolution. These things were written down. They said, this is why we're doing what we're doing in severing ourselves and in declaring our independence from British rule. This is why we're doing what we're doing. Listen to what they write. Thomas Jefferson penned this, and it was edited by others there at the convention. And listen to what it says here. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature, and listen, and of nature's God entitled them. This is the basis, this is the foundation for this nation. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. He's saying, we are severing ourselves from Britain, and this we are compelled to explain why we're doing what we're doing. That's what's being said there in the preamble here. Now listen to the next sentence. That's just one sentence. Listen to the next sentence. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Self-evident truth. Where's that at today? Self-evident truth. What's the basis for this? It's self-evident. It is just true. It is foundational. It is first. It is the first principles. It's true because it's true. Self-evident truth. That does exist. Let me ask you a question. What gender are you? How is that a question today? Because there is no more self-evident truth. We are so delusional and so deceived, we cannot even see the truth that is self-evident. But it's appealed to here, and because it was appealed to, it's why we have a nation here this morning. So getting ready to celebrate our 242nd birthday. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. No government decides this. No person decides this. They're unalienable rights. I don't need you to tell me that I have this right. You can suppress it. You can try to destroy it, but it exists. And if you want to affirm it, that's good, but you don't determine it. God, my Creator, determines it. This truth is appealed to as the basis for our nation and our revolution and our declaration of independence from Britain. 87 years later, what was said then? 87 years after this was written, or let me phrase it this way, 47 years later, in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, 1863, Abraham Lincoln appealed to the same truth as the basis for the preservation of this union and for the abolishment of slavery on this same truth, because it was still true 87 years later and should have been addressed at the Revolution. But it wasn't. And 600,000 people lost their life to establish it because they died for truth. Blood was shed for truth. That's the implications of this. It's worth dying for, you having your blood shed for. This one particular truth about the nature of man is worth dying for. And 100 years after that, 1963, Washington, D.C., Martin Luther King, and March on Washington in front of 250,000 people, appeal to this same truth, the second sentence of the preamble, the Declaration of Independence, appeal to the same truth as the basis for civil rights in his speech, I Have a Dream. These truths, this truth, is important and has huge implications, even to the point of allowing you to sit in this room right now. Last sentence of the Declaration of Independence. This is how they close it. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Do you know what I hear in there? Support, firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. I hear humility. Of saying, if God does not help us, we're going to die. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor, not depending on each other, but depending upon divine providence. You say, well, Thomas Jefferson wasn't a Christian. That's very true. He wasn't a Christian. As a matter of fact, I think he's in hell as we speak. Yeah. It's always been reported, Jefferson's Bible. He was a deist. He believed in God, But he rejected what the miracles of Scripture, the miracles that Christ performed. The Jefferson Bible, he cut out all the supernatural miracles that took place. Jefferson Bible. How about the Jefferson Quran? What did it say? What God is he appealing to? Allah? God. Yahweh. Jehovah. That's the God of Thomas Jefferson. And he got this part right. He got Jesus Christ wrong. And that's his loss. Jesus didn't need the endorsement of Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson was a very smart man. But he professed himself to be wise. And became an eternal fool. Much smarter than me. Much more intellectual than me. I'm a dummy. Understand this. I'm a dummy. I'm not smart. But God has humbled my heart. And I believe what He says is true. I believe it's true. And it is true. My belief doesn't determine it. It is true. As we close this morning, I have a time of invitation. I'll ask Bill if he would to come. Musicians to come. Michael to come. I'm saying everything I'm saying this morning for this reason. I want to be wise. I'm not an intellectual. I'm not an academic. It amazes me what Caleb's been able to go and to do in Europe and Budapest. That's out of reach for me. I'm not an intellectual. I'm not an academic. But I want to be wise. And you can be wise. God says if any man lacks wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God will give him wisdom that upbraideth not. It will not unravel on me. God giveth wisdom that upbraideth not. And I ask God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. An average intelligence at best, that's fine. But give me wisdom. I want to be wise. I'm saying all this morning because I want to be wise. And I'll say this. I want you to be wise. I've asked the question, are you wise? I want you to be wise. As we stand and sing this morning, I really believe we can be wise. If I didn't think it was possible, it would be cruel for me to stand here and say, are you wise? You're not. End of story. If you lack wisdom, you can ask and receive wisdom. Proverbs talks about wisdom personified as standing in the streets crying out saying, who wants wisdom? God wants to give you wisdom. It's His joy. He loves to give wisdom. He doesn't give begrudgingly. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give me wisdom. I want you to be wise. I want to be wise. And I believe we can be. And it starts here with trusting God. Trusting God. Trust God. If we believe God, if we believe His Word, we can be wise. Believing what Jesus truly declared so powerfully, so exclusively, so objectively, the night before He was betrayed, recorded in John 14:6, He said this. He truly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And that is true. You're wise if you believe it. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to be wise and to believe what God has revealed, what God has said, and what Jesus Christ said is true. That's the best I can do this morning. If you're here, if you have questions about anything I've said, I'd be more than happy to talk to you after the service. But if God's dealing with your heart, if you need to pray, I encourage you to come and pray. That's between you and God. There at your seat, if you want to come to this altar and pray, come and pray. Pray with you. Others here will pray with you. But I want to encourage you as we go to this time of invitation to examine your heart, examine your life, ask yourself the question. Not, I know people that are not wise, I know people that are foolish. Are you wise? Do you love these truths? Are these the greatest things you've ever heard? Is God the greatest thing in your life? Is He the treasure of your life? That's what it means to be a Christian. I hope you're wise this morning. If you're not, humble your heart and come and ask. And God can make you wise. Wise into salvation. The Scriptures are given to make us wise into salvation, just like Timothy. Do you want to be wise this morning? It's up to you. God's offered it. As we say, what page, Bill?
330.
Page 330.